Well, today we set off into uncharted and, dare I say, dangerous waters. The powers that be have willed it so and allowed the music minister to preach today. And I love it. It's a chance for me to pull out my soapbox and camp out on all 53 verses of Just As I Am Today and some of my favorite worship-related theological ponderings. That's right. While Logan and Dr. Deloach are away, I've been given free reign of the service today. So I've taken it and messed with the whole order of worship, and just to keep you on your toes and make you good and uncomfortable for your last hours of what I'm sure you thought would have been a very peaceful end to 2023. And before you even go there, I know what you're thinking already. If this sermon ends up with me volunteering for the Christmas choir, I'm out of here. No, don't worry. I'll hold off on my begging and pleading and arm twisting until January. Took you a minute to get there, but you got there. Very good. As we wrap up this year, I'm tasked with the hard choice of focusing in on one singular challenge of the many overwhelming theological questions facing our church and what remains of this calendar year. And of all the things you've arrived at today to hear a sermon about, I know exactly what's on your mind. Wait for it. Stewardship. And yes, that's right, I said stewardship. And oh wait, did I mention stewardship? Which is either an unfortunate hard truth or the beginning of a very funny joke. Okay, not that funny. Okay, good to know. But I must confess, that's not the sermon that you'll hear from me today. I left that in my other hymnal. Today, if you've glanced at ahead of your bulletin, you'll notice that today's sermon is actually a three-for-one special today. Like some of the great composers of the ages, I wanted to offer a sermon today to you in three parts or in three movements, like a symphony. But fear not, this is not three sermons, so don't get anybody nervous here, okay? We're going to get you out of here before 11:30. But rather one sermon in a couple of bite-sized pieces. For those of you who are looking for a sermon with 3 points and a poem, today is your day. Except rather than just one poem, I brought a few along with me for you to consider. As we prepare to close the chapter on this year and peel back the page of the next year, it seems only appropriate on this New Year's Eve to ask this wide open-ended question. What will this next year be for you? Seems easy enough to jump right in ahead and ask such a bold question on New Year's Eve. But however, on the heels of Advent and the Christmas seasons, I wonder if I can ask you that question not in light of what is to come next year, but rather in light of what has come to pass over these last 4 weeks. We've now been waiting and watching for the hope of Christ's presence, his joy, the love that is the light and the life of the world come among us. We've experienced and witnessed again in our symbols and remembrances the retelling of the good news come to us. We've enjoyed the high and the joyful mountaintop experiences that the season has to offer, and we've also endured, for some of the saddest and most somber, dark moments that the year seems to bring forth. So where do we go from here? If you are to answer this question, what will this next year be for me, where would you even begin? Well, so many much more well-educated, studied theologians and pulpiteers and biblical scholars could offer you a deeply rich exegetical revelation. I want to start and invite you to start with me by turning back in time to Luke's gospel in the 2nd chapter, just before the end of the nativity story, starting in verse 17. If you have a copy of God's word, follow along with me, or you can find it in your bulletin or on the screens. Now, remember, at this point in the narrative, Mary and Joseph had made it back to Bethlehem after a tiresome journey and come back to register to be counted and taxed. All the while, Mary is with a child, seemingly near birth. They arrive and there's no room for them anywhere, and so they wind up in all places a stable, and Mary gives birth. Meanwhile, far off yonder, a whole host of heavenly angels appear to a group of shepherds, and in the most terrifying and majestic way, they convey that, "For unto you is born this day a Savior in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Some of you didn't watch Charlie Brown this Christmas. After which the shepherds journey to Bethlehem and come find Jesus. Then we arrive at this verse here in verse 17. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Now, two major responses occur that in these three verses that I think apply to our topic today. The first is this: when the shepherds saw Jesus, they witnessed the fulfillment of the prophet's words. When they saw with their own eyes the hope and the peace and the joy and the love nestled right before them, they were overcome in such a way that they seemed so compelled to go and share just what they experienced with anyone and with everyone. They didn't just keep it to themselves, you see. This experience for the shepherds encountered and engaged them and changed them and influenced them in such a way that their only response was to go and to tell all and any about it. And in their doing so, all who heard it were amazed at what they were told. What if we were like the shepherds? Now, I'll grant you that we're not living this out today in live action like the shepherds were so many years ago, and or even like at the 5 o'clock Christmas Eve service with Logan's Living Nativity that he led for us. But what if instead of simply reliving again this Christmas what happened and remembering the sights and the sounds of the season, what if, like the shepherds, we were so compelled to let the good news sink into our hearts and compel us to action? To share with others how what we have experienced has changed us in such a way that as we look ahead to another year, we are compelled to action in a new, different, better, possibly more than way than we were this past year? Or what if we were to respond like Mary, who perhaps even portrays the more profound response mentioned in these verses? Mary was compelled to action of a different sort. Rather than to run off and go, Mary paused, and she treasured these things in her heart and pondered them deep inside of her. By that bombshell of a statement, we can safely conclude that Mary took all the observations from that moment, from the stories of the angel's revelation, to the shepherds, to the sights and the chaos of the journey coming to Bethlehem, to the experience of being a teenage mother, married and having just given birth to the child of the divine creator of all things, all these words and things that had happened and had occurred in her mind. I'm sure she paused and thought and reflected on all of them and wondered about them in her heart. Now, I'll gladly defer to one of my best friends who's a psychologist and a therapist, but in my own experience, as I'm sure in your own experience, by taking things to heart to let something dwell deep inside you holds the great risk to even allow something to impact you and change you. I can't help but wonder how, in Mary's case, how all that pondering in her heart couldn't help but change her own hope, her own peace, her own sense of joy, her own love, the understanding and the deepening of all these things, her own faith and her religion, her experience of what all had taken place. Can you imagine what might happen if, instead of simply observing Christmas or participating with loved ones in the holiday rituals and traditions we've made, we allowed the spirit of Christmas, the hope of peace, joy, and love, to ponder in our hearts and come alive more than just these few moments, but stir up in us a sustained experience that outlasts the holidays and the decorations, that compels us to revival and action in our hearts and in our doings all year long. Maybe this is how we begin to answer our question this morning. Maybe in order to know what will this next year be for us, we need to take a little time and let all the hope and the peace and the joy and the love ponder in our hearts for longer than just a brief season. To take time and ponder and let these things abide for length within us. To allow this guiding light that Christ brings to lead us forward in a way, instead of charting our own path, but relying on where God might lead us. Perhaps while Christmas may be coming to a close, with just a little pondering, this could be just the beginning. God, as we worship you today, may we do more than receive the hope of your peace, joy, and love. May we ponder it in our hearts, and may it stir us to wisdom and action. Amen. I hate to run out on my own sermon, but gosh, we could call it after that, you know? Part two. Jane, Katie, thank you, by the way, for such a lovely setting of that poem by Howard Thurman. I think those words for us, you'll see printed in your order of worship, perfectly illustrate that when all this is over, the real work for us begins. While Christ's coming was the action that put things into motion, perhaps it could be said, and perhaps with some great debate, I'm sure, that God was merely just setting the stage for the real work of Christmas to begin, not just in the life and the ministry of the Messiah and a child born, but in the lives of God's people, God's own creation that God came to save and offer life to. I think in order to talk about new beginnings, as we continue to answer our question, we need to go back to the beginning. If you would find in your copy of God's Word, John chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read the first five verses. You can follow along with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being, and in him was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Now here in our text, John also tries his hand at telling the nativity story and also weaving in the entire creation story all in one swift, strong, grand, perfectly orchestrated theological statement. And as we study and unpack John verses 1 through 18, the word in these chapters is later revealed to be a code word, if you will, for Christ, for the Trinity, for therefore revealing to us that this presence above all and through all and in all is indeed God himself at work and being the subject of the action. But what I want to draw your attention to is in verse 4. What has come into being in him, the Word, the Christ, was life. And the life was the light of all the people. In Christ coming to dwell among us was life. Life anew, life everlasting, life eternal, and the life Christ brings is the light of all people. Christ's life is more than just the light of the world come for us. It's more than just mere illumination and light to understand our world and pattern our faith after, but it is life for us and life to the fullest. In Christ, life is full. It's hope-filled. It's full of peace that transcends all understanding. It's joy that goes beyond circumstance. It is love that is abundant and everlasting. Life in Christ is the light that burns in our hearts and souls, our very beings, and illuminates our lives. But the light doesn't just burn invisibly inside of each of us. The light that is the light of Christ burns brightly in the darkness, even of our own souls, so bright that it illuminates the darkness of the weary world and we ourselves with it. If we let the life of Christ, this light that we're talking about, illuminate our hearts, no darkness in the world or anything, anywhere can overcome it. And so in this text, God is calling and reminding on each of us to let the light of Christ, the life he brings, shine brightly for all to see. To let the life of Christ dwell in our hearts, just as the light and the life that Mary pondered in her heart, and just as the light of Christ's life that the shepherds couldn't help but let illuminate within them for everyone and anyone to see. If we hold this life in Christ in our hearts, that life is the light that illuminates our hearts and stirs us to response and action. If we hold this hope and peace and joy and love that Christ brings, this life that Christ brings in our hearts, then is the life that compels us in Christ to go forward in his name. It empowers us to respond to God and what God is calling us to do and who God has made us to be. If we hold all that what we have just experienced in this Christmas and Advent season in our hearts, and instead of putting it away back on the shelves up with the decorations, we keep dwelling and abiding it in our hearts, the life that Christ brings will keep us alight, filled with hope and peace and joy and love for all to see, not just now, but throughout the year. To quote the poem that Katie and Jane just offered to us, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes have gone home, when the shepherds went back to their flock, the work of Christmas begins. Our work is just beginning, friends. For each of us to be a light for Christ's life in us, we need to reflect that for all to see. So if you keep the light of hope and the peace and joy and love burning inside your heart as a sign of life in Christ, to remind yourself and to share with others, maybe that's how we begin to answer what will we do this next year, and what will this next year be for each one of us. As the pomp and the circumstance of Christmas fades into the background, does the work of Christmas fade too? No. The work of Christmas just begins. God, as we worship you today, may we seek the life you came to bring. May life in you fuel and sustain the fire in our hearts and illuminate for all to see. Amen.
Part 3. Okay, I'm sure by now you all are on pins and needles waiting to see where this bird is going to land here, okay? I can just sense the tension in the room with a butter knife. I know you're waiting for some big reveal and the final point and the a last poem or some shocking truth and application that you can just go, that's next year for me, David. Thanks so much. See you Sunday. But, however, as we reach this third movement, perhaps this is the part of the sermon where I prepare to hand the pulpit over to you. Our last scripture lesson for today comes later on in John's gospel during Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 10, Jesus is out preaching on the parable of the good shepherd and the sheep.
He's trying to explain to the crowds and the Pharisees how, like the shepherd cares and protects and saves his sheep as members of his flock, Jesus cares for and saves and protects those that have come into his flock, but only through him. Then Jesus drops this golden nugget of wisdom that points us back to the very beginning of John, back to where his coming has come to dwell among us. The second half of verse 10 says this: I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of God for God's people. Thanks be to God. The gospel writer here in John is again pointing us theologically back to the beginning of it all, that Christ came that way we may have life, and that light in the life is for all people. Only in and through Christ do we have life, but not just any life. We have life in abundance, life beyond anything that we can imagine. To be free in the life of Christ so that with Christ's life in us, the light of our lives may shine and radiate abundantly for all to see, including ourselves. That in the hope and peace and joy and love of God that we let ponder in our hearts, maybe that's how we begin to reflect that life in Christ that is not just present to those who receive it, but that is in abundance beyond full measure for anyone that we could possibly know. Starting here with Christmas, with hope of peace and joy and love, the fullness of life in Christ can be made alive in each one of us, and not just remain there, but move us to action that reflects Christ's life for all to see. So if you can hold on to that light, if you can let it dwell and grow and waller with inside you as your heart ponders it to yourself, maybe you too can let it shine for yourself and for others to see and to know the fullness of what life in Christ could be. Maybe that is the answer to our question. Maybe that is how we discern what this next year will be like for you. I'm reminded of the famous quote and invitation by the poet Mary Oliver, found in her work entitled The Summer's Day. Perhaps you know this, but let me read you an excerpt that she writes. I don't exactly know what prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day long. Tell me, what else should I have done? Tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? I think Mary was on to something here. Sometimes I believe it to be the honest confession of Christ followers that we don't always know the way, even when it's staring us right in the face. Even in what should be our most confident response, prayer, how to pray, to ask for help and wisdom and guidance and direction from God can be a foreign concept to us sometimes. But even when we lose the words for help, time in the grass, pondering and treasuring all that we have gleaned from the season can be a foot in the right direction. Sometimes, what else is there to do other than just that? Hopefully by now our refrain has stuck with you today and will be a bug in your ear the rest of this afternoon as you sit and rest and go on from today to the next, to the next. What will this next year be for you? Maybe this next year is a year for you to grow closer with God, to spend time in the grass pondering and treasuring your experience this past year in your own heart. Maybe this is a year to take up your discipleship to the next level, just as we've done with our discipleship efforts here at church. Maybe this is a year for you to find a way to reach out, to be more involved, to serve in our church and the community around us. Maybe this next year is a year for you to leave behind all or even just some of the unhealthy habits and worries that you've carried around with yourself. Perhaps there's something this year that you're holding on to that you don't want to hold on to anymore. Maybe this next year is a chance to let it go and fade into the water. Maybe this next year is a year for you to reach out and talk to someone, to mend and repair a broken relationship, to forgive and to reconcile, to let God's light and love shine in you to someone else. Maybe this year is simply a year that after you pack up the Christmas boxes, you leave unboxed some of the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that you have experienced this year. You know, if you recall, this year and last year, we've kind of had this theme of a year-long theme for our church. In 2022, we declared it a year of Jubilee because we were celebrating our 150th anniversary. In 2023, we declared it a year of intentional discipleship, right? A year to grow closer to God. And I hope I'm not spoiling anything. Logan's not here to stop me. But I think we may be focusing on community and time together. What will this next year be for us as a church body? What will it look like for our church? We have some big challenges and some big work that is shared among all of us coming up this year to reclaim and to reconcile the family of God that exists amongst our congregation here at First Baptist Roswell, to make the kingdom of God whole here again in the midst of our church. We've got to prepare ourselves and prepare our church to welcome a new staff member and a new preacher, a new pastor to come join us. We've got to further unpack the conversation of what our Baptist heritage looks like and define who we are as Baptists in today's denominational climate. We've got to raise more money. Let me say that again. We've got to raise more money. Stewardship, I told you. We've got to be good disciples within these walls, but also beyond the walls, and be good stewards to those who are out in the community. Next year, believe it or not, is an election year, and what does that look like for us as the people of God? And that's just the stuff that we know about that's going to happen. Maybe this next year looks like for us a time to step out of where we've been and what has happened and step into where we are being called to and what could happen next if we allow ourselves to follow God. Thankfully, we walk alongside a God who will lead us in wisdom and in truth and meet the challenges of the day if we let them all dwell within us as the life of Christ does. And as we be faithful to seek after who God has called us to be and the abundant life he has prepared for us. In his annual Christmas and New Year's Eve message in December of 1923, to the congregation at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, the Reverend Dr. George W. Truett, who ministered and pastored there from 1897 to 1944, in a much different day and age, might I add, and after whom the seminary at Baylor University is named for. He wrote these words in his Christmas message. With our faces always toward the sunrise, let us by the alchemy of faithful stewardship seek to transmute our every talent into the noblest helpfulness for all mankind, recognizing that it is our majestic mission to link our human service with that of the great master in spreading justice, mercy, peace, and goodwill, not forgetting that he shall judge us not by the prominence or the obscurity of our service, but by the faithfulness with which we perform it. May we wisely realize that every life, however humble, increases either or diminishes the sum total of human happiness, both for today and for the long tomorrow. Let us evermore strive to keep out all of our lives, all cynicism and pessimism, all grudges and ill will, all misunderstanding and bitterness, all unintelligent and unfraternal intolerance, and let us constantly magnify the more tender virtues of gentleness, courtesy, kindness, friendliness, and serviceability or serviceableness to all mankind. May we ever be keenly sensitive to the pathos of all human need, gladly offering our friendship to the unfriended, our strength to the weak, our wisest and worthiest help to all. I find great charge in Dr. Truett's words today, just as they were a century ago this year, still calling and hearkening to us, asking the same thing that Christ asks of us, to take and ponder all that we have seen and heard in our own hearts, so that others may know us by the light of Christ in us, and by that light of fullness of life that can be found in Christ. In just a moment, we're going to lift our voices together as we offer the hymn, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" There's a lyric in the fourth stanza that I love. "Will you use the faith you've found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me?" Maybe this next year looks like just that for you. Letting the renewed faith found during the Advent and the Christmas season stir to help you reshape the world around, or maybe reshape the world inside of you. Maybe today in this place you want to share with one of your pastors something that has been stirring inside you and echoing within you, and you want to lift that up to God in prayer. In just a moment, Jessica will be down front to receive you and pray with you and talk with you further. And maybe you're here today and you've been joining us for a while, but you'd like to make it public and make your formal desire to join with us here as a member of First Baptist Roswell. We'd love to receive you and make you feel right at home. Maybe today, if you're looking for a different way to respond, maybe today you're just here to stand and sing or be sung over. However God is leading you, and however you sense the Spirit working in you, however you sense the stirring of the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that empowers you, might you take it in this moment and leave with it today, all knowing that it doesn't end there. The work of Christmas just begins. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we're grateful for the chance to be here and be with you. God, as we offer in worship today, might all that we say here and do here be an offering to you. Might we commit ourselves to being who you have called us to be as your people. Might it begin afresh in us. Amen. Would you stand and sing?